So being a parent brings a lot of challenges and a lot of delights. And I was thinking back about a situation I had with one of my sons. Usually, I don't know if maybe you were a challenge or maybe your kids were a challenge at bedtime, you know? And they go through stages sometimes. Sometimes it's very easy. We had a, when my oldest son was born, we had a woman in the church that was from Ireland. And she would watch him sometimes, and she'd just tell him at nap time, go lie down. And he went. I was like, what? So I tried it. Go lie down. Didn't work. But then he went to a stage in his life when, you know how it is, you kind of get this routine going at bedtime, you know what I mean? But the thing about it is it can change. Sometimes what worked yet last night is not going to work the next night. And so he went through a situation where he was feeling like he didn't want to be alone in the room before he fell asleep. So my wife and I would take turns when I was there. And so here's kind of how it went. He would lay in bed and he'd put his hand over the edge of the bed and we'd lay on the floor and hold his hand until he fell asleep. I actually don't know who fell asleep first. I got to be honest with you. But I knew when he fell asleep because then all of a sudden the tension that was in his hand just disappeared. And I knew, okay, he's out. So now I can sneak out. those were great moments, you know. And it didn't last long. But I think he needed to know and be reassured that it was okay, that the parent was there, that there was security and safety and going to sleep, and eventually he worked his way out of it. And whether we want to admit it or not, we often perceive our Heavenly Father through the prism that's been created by our relationship with our earthly father. Even Jesus made this association in Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. He said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, you would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, you would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so we see here that seeing our Heavenly Father through the lens of our relationship with our earthly father, for some this morning, it can be very liberating because you shared a good experience with your dad, you know. But for some that are sitting here this morning, it's excruciatingly painful because it didn't really go very well. And I want to say I'm sorry for that you experienced that. But God doesn't want you to think of him in those terms. But many people do see God as being very remote and, you know, impersonal. But I want to challenge you with that this morning. And because of this, even Christians suffer from nagging doubt, mistrust of God, bouts of perfection, and an inability to feel forgiven. And so as we filter that through that lens, I've had people say to me, "I don't know if God cares about me." I've had others say, "I'm not sure he knows I exist. And if he does, I'm not sure he's really concerned." And I've spoken to people who have a theological concept and understanding of who God is, but in their hearts, they still see God as untrustworthy and mean and sometimes unforgiving. Many feel they're trying to please a God that's unpleasable. My prayer for you is that this message will begin to change that and you look at it a different way. So I've titled my message this morning, "The Father Delights in You." So 600 years before Jesus came to show us the heart and the love of God, the Father, the prophet Zephaniah describes the Father's love for us in a real beautiful way. Now, to understand the full weight of what Zephaniah is saying in the verse that we're going to look at, we have to consider the broader context of the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, and yes, there is a book in the Bible called Zephaniah, in case you were wondering about that. If you haven't read that one, that's okay. You can look it up in the concordance or the table of contents in the beginning, but it's there, okay? But Zephaniah was a minor prophet. He was in that section of the Bible. There's major prophets, minor prophets. Now, just because he was a, it was considered a minor prophet book doesn't mean that he was a minor prophet, okay? It really has to do more with the length of the book. So Zephaniah is only three chapters long in comparison to like Isaiah, which is 66 chapters, you know? But Zephaniah was written during a time of great distress. The nation of Israel was facing judgment due to their disobedience. You know, and I look at that and I say, God is even gracious that he would warn them that judgment was coming. He let them know that it was coming. It was coming because they had been disobedient. If you read chapters 1 and 2 of Zephaniah, it's very dark, you know, and you see this judgment coming. But it's interesting that right kind of in that, God is telling them how he's going to judge them. There's a remarkable twist that takes place. There's a transformation from a message of doom to one of hope. It assures a faithful remnant that they're worth and God's unwavering love that he has for them. In the midst of chaos, judgment, and turmoil, God promises restoration. His people are not forgotten. They are cherished and loved. And this verse is a powerful affirmation of God's commitment to his people. God always wants us to know that in spite of whatever happens, there's always hope. There's always hope in him. And he wanted the nation to know that even though they were going to be judged, he had a future for them. And it was a future that he would embrace them again. It reinforces that he's not only a God of justice, but also a God of love and compassion. It's a reminder that despite failures, God continually reaches out to us, eager to save and to embrace us. This verse is often referred to as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And I'm speaking this verse to you today as if everyone here is a believer. But that might not be the case. Probably not. There's probably some that have maybe you just started coming and, hey, this is all new to you and you're trying to get a handle on it and figure it out and understand it. For others, maybe you've been coming for a while, but you just haven't taken that step to make a commitment to follow Christ, that you haven't confessed him as your Lord and Savior. And so I just want to mention that this is how I'm sharing this message this morning, understanding that there are those that may not know this at this point or have experienced it. So we turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Now there's five truths that we're going to take a look at quickly this morning. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you with loud singing." So in the midst and the backdrop of this judgment that's coming, God wants them to know how he really feels about them and that they do have hope. So the first point I want to look at is that the Lord your God is with you, okay? It says the Lord your God is in your midst. Now, the original language, the phrase in your midst or with you, it really means that God is here right now. He's here right now. And he's going to be here with you when you leave. And sometimes we lose the concept of God being with us. God is always with us. He's in our midst. He's not distant, but he's an ever-present companion through life's ups and downs. He's in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. You are never separated from God's love and his strength. Scriptures tell us that he stands over, under, and around you. He lives in you. He walks beside you. He runs the race with you, and he goes before you. You're never out of God's care and God's watch. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." God is in our midst. He's with you. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages." So we've got a commitment from God that he's with us. He's in our midst. He's here. He's here with us. Now, Romans 8, 38 and 39 reminds us, then it says, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a commitment that he makes to us. There's nothing that we can go through. There's nothing that we can experience in life. There's nothing that can happen to us that's going to take us out of God's love. Nothing to separate us. The Lord is with you. And then it says, as we go on in that verse, that it says, the mighty one who will save. Okay? God calls himself the mighty one. That's how he describes himself. And he is mighty to save. And we need to understand that. In the Hebrews, the connotation mighty to save is that God is a victor or a hero who will help us. Another translation says that God is a warrior to keep you safe. Another translation says, as a warrior, he gives you victory. His heart is to keep those who are his. What does God do when you and I are in a difficult situation? What does God do when we're in a bind? What does God do when we're facing a tremendous obstacle in our life? Well, if it's any indication what he did for Moses and any indication what he did for Jehoshaphat, the word tells us that he fights. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is a great chapter. And in this chapter, there's three armies that are coming against the nation. And King Jehoshaphat learns of this impending attack that's coming. And the Bible says he was filled with fear. But immediately he turned to God. And he called all the people, the whole nation, he called them to prayer and fasting. And he declared over them the promises that God had made to them throughout the years. God, you promised that when we faced this, you promised that when we went through this. Not that he had to remind God. He was actually reminding himself and reminding his people. But he was declaring God's promises over his nation. And finally, they prayed. And the chapter says that they just went silent. There was nothing else to say. And then God spoke. And he told them, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the battle is not yours. I will fight the battle. He fights for us. It's almost like, you know, if you were going to step into a boxing ring, maybe you're fighting for the championship, all right? Ding, ding. All right. I did a little boxing when I was young. I didn't like how it felt. It hurt. All right, anyhow. The bell rings. You go out to the middle of the ring, and God steps out, and he says, go back to the corner. I got this one, you know. And God fights your fight. He fights. Exodus 14:14, it says, the Lord will fight for you, and you will have to be, all you have to do is be silent. His place is to fight, and our place is to trust. Just trust. Don't direct, don't question, don't try to yank the wheel out of God's hands. Just trust him. Psalm 62:6 says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. He is mighty to save. So we realize from this verse that God is with us. He's in our midst. Okay? He's mighty to save. And then we realize that in the next part of the verse, he takes great delight in you and I. It says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. All right? I like how the King James reads. It says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. And so we see that when God sees us, it's joyful. He's happy. So many people are profoundly surprised to discover that Almighty God derives delight from our relationship with him. Some people see that, you know, see God as maybe God's irritated or annoyed with me. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. God is excited about the relationship. The biblical picture of our Heavenly Father is one of surpassing joy over his people. It conveys a sense of active celebration. Imagine God delighting in you. Some of us have a problem even liking ourselves, you know? But God delights in you. He really does. And this verse teaches us that we're valued and treasured. And we live in a world that can, in so many ways, make us feel inadequate, you know? But God never does that, okay? It's amazing that he loves us the way he does. And now I need to make this kind of disclaimer here, because we got some people that think they're so wonderful that's why God loves them. And I want to tell you this morning, you're really not all that, okay? What it is that God's so amazing, okay, that he even loves you and I. That's what it comes down to. God knows everything about you and me, and he still rejoices over us. That kind of blows me away in a lot of aspects. In Luke 15:7, God paints a wonderful picture of his unbridled joy. It says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 10 of that chapter says, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Do you realize that when you came to Christ, there was a party that went on in heaven? There was rejoicing that went on, okay? And repentance is a trigger that points both joy in heaven and freedom on earth. This scene took place when you came to Christ. God rejoiced over you, and he still does. And then we see in this verse that he will quiet you in his love. Next part of the verse says, he will quiet you by his love, okay? The original language literally means he will silence you in his love. It's the kind of love that is so overwhelming and so strong and so deep that it would even cause us, if we understood it, to just hush and be silent. Some of us need to learn how to do that. Just be quiet. God didn't say shut up, okay? What he said was, okay, he would quiet us by his love. And so there should be a calming effect that happens in our life when we realize how much God does love us. He offers us peace when our hearts are troubled. He quiets us in moments of distress. His love is so deep and felt in thoughtfulness that he has total admiration for you and I. Martin Luther wrote, "He will cause you to be silent so that you will have in the secret place of your heart a very quiet place and a peaceful silence." In other words, what God wants to do in his love for us, he wants to settle us down, okay? He wants to quiet us. He wants to bring down our restlessness. Some of you may just need to sit there this morning and just kind of breathe that in and let it out, okay? Calm, peaceful, okay? That's what God wants to do. He wants to calm you in his love. It says that in the last part of that verse is, he will rejoice over you with singing. The verse says, he will exalt you with loud singing. Now, in the original language, this word exalt or rejoice contains the suggestion of dancing or leaping for joy. It's a verb. It means to spin around with intense motion. I don't know if you ever pictured God doing that over you, that God would spin around in intense motion over you. He will rejoice over you with loud singing, it says in that verse. The word for singing in this verse is more like a shout of rejoicing or a loud cheer and triumph. Now, I did watch the game last night, the World Series, and usually I watch it like I'm really interested to see how the people react, because they go bananas, man. They just, when your team wins, I mean, it's very exciting. It was great that they were able to win at home last night and celebrate that way. But can you imagine God spinning wildly around you and singing loudly over you, okay? The word for singing in this verse is more like a shout of rejoicing or cheering or triumph. It describes the kind of joyful shouting that erupts after a great victory. The verse portrays a God who dances over his beloved people with singing and a loud shout of joy. Can you imagine what that would be like? What would you hear over your life at that moment. Jeremiah 32, 40 and 41 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. I will never stop doing good to them. And we need to realize that this morning. There's not too many passages in the Bible that we hear about God singing. There's a passage, a verse in Job, it says the angels sang over his creation. But there was another point in time where God sang. Actually, it came through Jesus, God himself. And it comes, it's found in Mark chapter 14, verse 26. It says Jesus sang. Well, what did he sing? He did it with his disciples at the end of the Passover meal, the Last Supper. He sang when he was facing the cross. He honored God in the midst of what he was going to have to deal with and go through. All right? Verse 26 of Mark 14 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. He lifted up his voice in adoration to his Father. The night before he would die on the cross, he would suffer and the whole judgment of the world would come upon him, and he would pay for your sin and my sin. Something that we deserved, but he went in our place and he sang. The greatest act of punishment would bring the greatest expression of love. According to established Jewish custom, there were certain songs that were sung at the Passover. It's very possible that they could have sung Psalm 16, 116, 117, and 118. If you read through those, you'll see a very vivid description of Christ and facing the cross. Psalm 118, 28 and 29 says, you are my God and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. He will rejoice over you with singing. I want to ask you a question this morning, and we'll come back to this, but what are some of the things that could possibly inhibit you from hearing God's voice over your life? I had a very holy event a few years ago. I never experienced this before in my life. I'll give you the background to this story, okay? So there was a girl in youth group who had gotten pregnant, and it was time for her to give birth. Her mom was supposed to go with her in the delivery room. She wasn't able to, and then her sister wasn't able to go. And finally, they came down to me, okay? And I got to tell you a background to this, because this girl in youth group, there were times when her and I didn't get along, you know? Yeah. There were times I was always nice to her, always said hello to her. I was always polite, like I had to be. No, I'm just kidding. But there was moments when she didn't like me, you know? And so she made it very clear to me. It was uncomfortable sometimes. So the day comes, she's going to give birth. So her mom can't go, her sister can't go, and finally it comes down to me, I'm going. I said, okay, I'm going. So I go up to the hospital, and here we are in the delivery room. Now, she's getting a C-section, so the screen's up, and her head's like right here. And I said to her, whoever thought we were going to end up like this? And I'm encouraging her through the delivery and everything that's going on. Baby's born, beautiful baby boy, and meets mom and everything that they have to do in there that goes on. It's a whirlwind of activity. And finally, it comes to the point where they have the baby all wrapped up, and the nurse says to me, come on, you're going to go in the recovery room, and I want you to hold the baby. So I was like, okay, all right. I mean, I'd been there before, but it's been a while. So here I am, I'm holding this little baby boy just born, and I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do here? You know, what's going on? And I just began to pray and speak the promises of God, and you know, I actually sang, if you sit by me, you'll say, oh boy, poor kid. My wife nudges me sometimes when I'm singing. Hey, I'm making a joyful noise, man. So, and I believe what I spoke and said over that kid. So you may ask me, where is he today? He's in his 20s. Is he a believer? I don't think so. He made a lot of bad decisions along the way that created a very complication in his life. But you know what I believe? I believe God's promises are true. And I know that he will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So when things look so bad and are so difficult and we're going through it, I want you to know that God is there, okay? And he sings over you and he rejoices over you. In his later years, Beethoven, we're told, would spend hours playing a broken harpsichord. The instrument was worthless. Keys were missing. Strings were stretched. It was out of tune. It was harsh to the ears. It sounded terrible. Nonetheless, the great pianist would play till tears ran down his cheeks. To look at him, you'd think he was hearing the perfect tuned instrument. And I guess he was, because at that point of his life, he was deaf. Beethoven was hearing the sound that the instrument should make, not the one that it did make. Ever feel like Beethoven's broken harpsichord out of tune, inadequate, insufficient? Ever wonder what God does when the instrument is broken? What happens when the strings are stretched and out of tune? How does the master respond when the keys don't work? Does he turn away and leave? Does he demand a replacement? Does he junk the old, or does he patiently tune it, repair it, and rebuild it until he hears the song that he longs to hear? So what are some of the things that might keep us from hearing God's song over our lives? Maybe you struggle with nagging guilt over the sin in your life. Maybe you're gripped with fear and anxiety. Maybe you've been wounded by rejection. Maybe shame has deafened your ears to the song of heaven. Jesus knows how you feel. He walked the lonely road to Calvary so you and I would never walk alone. He was wounded so that we could be made whole. His blood covers it all and brings forgiveness. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you with loud singing. God is absolutely crazy about you. He loves you with an everlasting love that will never change. And I want to challenge you this morning that maybe this is the first time you stumble across this verse, but I want you to realize the commitment that God is making to you and I, that he loves us deeply. He cares about us, and he's going to see us through no matter what we face. I don't know what you're going through this morning. You could be in a difficult season of your life. Maybe you're facing the most difficult circumstances that you ever faced, but you know what? He's in your midst. He's with you. He loves you. He rejoices over you. He'll quiet you in his love. I just feel to really emphasize this morning, God wants to quiet you in his love. Take a moment this morning and think about that. Whatever you're going through, God wants to quiet you in his love. There'll be such a sense of security, such a sense of God being there that you'll feel his arms wrapped around you and you'll know that he's quieting you in his love.